Kiddos, come on up. I know we've got a few. I saw them out there. Shook hands with a few. Great. Who do you have with you? Who's that?
Angelina.
Angelina. Wow, nice. Very nice. Oh, good. We got the helpers. Oh, Mikey, come on. You're good. You're good. You're fine. It's okay. It's okay. This is fine. I understand. Don't eat up that up here, please. Okay? All right. So, no, don't eat that up here, please. Here, let me take it. There we go. Mom and Dad. Mom and Dad. As in Nathan. Where's Nathan? Young Nathan. Yeah. So you got a donut here, half donut. All right. So question for you guys. Question for you. I got it. It's right here. Question for you guys. Is it possible for anyone to sin without God noticing?
No.
Are you sure? What do you think? Can anyone sin without God noticing? What do you think?
No.
No. Good answer. Right answer. No one can sin without God noticing. Now, some people think they can get away with sinning, but nobody can. So here's another question. But does God always punish people right away for their sins? Does he always punish right away?
No.
No? No? Okay. So, what does he do? That's not a yes-no question, is it? What does he do? If he doesn't punish right away, what does he do?
Punishes later.
Punishes later.
At
ladies?
At the end of the life, he sends them to hell.
Oh, did you hear that? Wow. Whew. We got a fire and brimstone preacher right here. Well, you know, in some cases, what he just said is true. That some people who continue in sin and they think that their sin is unnoticed, God doesn't fail to notice. He knows their sin, but he doesn't punish right away. But you know what? Hey, ladies, listen. It's not God's desire that the wicked should perish. And we're going to learn today that God's desire is actually that those who are sinning would be saved. But he doesn't punish right away. Today, we're going to find out that he will not keep silent forever. God is not going to continue to keep silent about people's sins. And he tells us that so that we might not continue if we're guilty of sinning. All right? Good job. Let's pray together. All right? Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for these kids. We thank you that you warn us in love about the truth. We thank you that you're a holy and a righteous God. And we thank you that you've sent Christ as the Savior for sinners. I pray that today you would use your word in our hearts, cause us to fear you, to trust you, and to order our conduct aright. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Off you go. Hey, Miss Hannah. Miss Hannah, here you go. Take that with you. All right. Let's take our Bibles and open, if you would please, to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Psalm 50 is, as you'll see in the inscription, a psalm of Asaph. Who was Asaph? Anybody know? Who was that? Asaph. We don't hear about him all the time. He was a musician. He was a singer in Israel who led Israel's worship. Does anyone know what instrument Asaph played? Anyone want to guess? Harp, good guess. He played the cymbals. He was a percussionist. 2 Chronicles 15 and 16 teach, I'm sorry, 1 Chronicles 16 and 15, and specifically 1 Chronicles 16:5, teach us that Asaph was not just a singer and a musician who led worship. He was a seer, S-E-E-R, a prophet of God. And God used him. Anita gave me a reminder just as we were in our meet and greet just now. She said, be sure to remind people that this is the inspired word of God. Well, Asaph was a seer, a prophet of God, whom the Spirit of God used to write a dozen psalms that we have in the book of Psalms. Psalm 50 is the first of them. There are 11 more psalms of Asaph to follow. Not right away, but eventually there are 11 more psalms of Asaph. Well, in this one, the Spirit of God, through Asaph, is warning about the coming judgment of God. And among other things, what God is going to tell us here is that God will not keep silent. The title of the message this morning is, He Will Not Keep Silent. I hope that you have a Bible with you, or I hope you have a Bible open, because it would be best for you to follow along and make sure that what I'm telling you is right out of the Word of God. Psalm 50, a psalm of Asaph. The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Selah means think about that. Pause and think about that. Verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all is fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames or joins in with deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Let's start with something I know you know is true, and I know you can agree with and say amen to, and that is God is good. Amen. All the time he's good. And how good is he? Well, he is so good that although all of us have sinned against him who is our Creator, and though all of us by our sins have made ourselves deserving of his judgment, God, in his grace, sent his Son Jesus Christ into the world to be the Savior for sinners, and his desire, according to 1 Timothy 2, is that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That really is God's desire. You should not believe anyone who says otherwise. And the greatest proof that that is the desire of God is what Paul says following that statement in 1 Timothy 2. He says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who did what? Gave himself a ransom for all. Christ Jesus gave himself on the cross as a payment for the penalty of the sins of all. But you know, there's another demonstration, another proof of the fact that God is so good, he desires that all would be saved. And that proof is that throughout Scripture, God gives warning after warning after warning after warning after warning. Why in the world would God give so many warnings of his coming judgment if it wasn't for the fact that he desires that the wicked and those who are sinning would turn, right? Would turn from their sins and be saved. Psalm 50 is yet another Spirit of God inspired warning about the coming judgment of God. Here in His love, God warns those who are in His house and the wicked in His house. He warns them against their sinful ways because He takes no delight in the death of the wicked. The psalm is a warning, and as we look at it, we're going to walk through it. I want you to see four things that God is telling us here, four things that God is telling all of us here, in order that we might be ready when He comes, because His coming is at hand. The New Testament says His coming is at hand, and He wants us to be ready. First thing God tells us here is that He will come and will not keep silent. He will come and He will not keep silent. Look at verses 1 to 3. A psalm of Asaph. The mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Stop there. Three names for God. The mighty one, God the Lord. To remind us that He is almighty, He is our creator, and He is sovereign. And therefore He is worthy to be feared, and He's worthy to be listened to. And it says He has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down, which does not mean from sun up to sundown time-wise. It means from east to west. It means no one is excluded from what God has to say. All need to hear God's warning here. Verse 2, out of Zion, which is another name for Jerusalem, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, which we talked about back in Psalm 48. Why is it the perfection of beauty? Because that is where God chose to make Himself known. God chose in a special way to make Himself known in Zion, in the city of Jerusalem. And the psalmist says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. That means He will manifest His glory. How? Verse 3. Here's how He'll manifest His glory. Our God shall come, and He shall not keep silent. That's the main truth of the first three verses. And it's what God is telling all of us. He will come and He will not keep silent about what? Very good. Whoever whispered that? Who whispered that? Come on, be bold. Who? Put your hand up. Ruth. Way to go, Ruth. He will not keep silent about sin. Look down at verse 21. Verse 21. These things you have done. What things? The things listed prior to this. You've been wicked. You've had the word of God, but you haven't obeyed it. Verse 17, you've hated God's instruction. You've thrown His words behind your back. You've consented with thieves. You've been a partaker with adulterers. You've given your mouth to evil. You've joined in with deceit. You've slandered your brother. You've done these sins, and that's not a comprehensive list. You have sinned in multiple ways, and I've seen it. And God says, and I have kept silent. What does that mean? I have not punished you right away. I have been long-suffering with you, He says. And you thought that I was like you. You thought I esteemed sin lightly. But back in verse 3, what is He saying? It's not going to be that way forever. Our God shall come, and He shall not keep silent anymore about sin. He will make known how much He hates it. He will make known His wrath against sin. Notice verse 3, second half, a fire, symbol of judgment. A fire shall devour before Him, and it shall be very, big word, tempestuous. And we don't use that one every day. We're going backpacking for 3 days, and we look at the weather report, and we don't say, oh, it's looking tempestuous. But this is a weather word. It's a word for stormy. It's going to be like a tornado with fire. It's going to be like a firestorm when He comes. All around Him. That means He is coming and He will not be silent any longer about sin. He, in fact, will judge sin. Our God is a consuming fire. Who's saying this? The Spirit of God is saying this through Asaph. He's saying it to whom? He's saying it to all of us, but first and foremost, He's saying it to His own people. Why? Because judgment begins at the household of God. That's the second thing. I told you there's four things I want you to see here that God's telling us so that we'd be ready when He comes. The first is He will come and He will not keep silent. The second is judgment begins at the household of God. Look at verses 4 to 6. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge whom? His people. Now, it doesn't say that he may judge only his people. It's that he may judge his people first. Judgment begins with those who have heard the words of God and have not heeded them. Judgment begins here with us. He will call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. He's going to call them together as witnesses of his judgment. And notice what he says, verse 5. Gather my saints together to me. Who does he mean? Verse 5. Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Referring to what? Well, when God met his people at Mount Sinai, you might recall, he delivered them from their bondage in Egypt, and then he met them at Mount Sinai. And when he did that, and the law was given, what did all the people do or say in response? You don't have to quote it. I'll quote it for you. Exodus 19:8. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Then all the law was given, and Exodus 24:3 says, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And then they confirmed it with a sacrifice. Exodus 24 says that Moses wrote all the words of the Lord in a book. Then the people offered burnt offerings and sacrifices. Moses took the book of the covenant, read it in the hearing of the people. Again, they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do, and we will be obedient. Yeah, I know. It's because you've read the Old Testament, right? How many have you read the Old Testament? Is obedient the word you would use to describe Israel? It's not the word you would use. Disobedient is the word you would use. By and large, they were disobedient. And for a time, God is saying through Asaph, I've kept silent. I have not poured out my full fury of wrath against your sin right away. But it's not going to be that way forever. Verse 6 says, let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Consider that. So consider this. In these first six verses, there are two very simple truths that God is telling all of us about judgment. And that is, number one, he will not continue to keep silent about sin. And number two, when he does come to judge, judgment will begin at the household of God. Now you could say, well, that's Old Testament. That certainly is applicable to them. I'm sure that was applicable to them. But what about us? Well, turn for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 4. Turn for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 4. And beloved, there are many places we could go in the New Testament to talk about the coming judgment of God. But turn to 1 Peter 4, because there are two things very important about his judgment here. Maybe three things. Pastors, preachers always have three things. So let's find three things in 1 Peter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter 4, 17. Peter says, for the time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God. Where does judgment begin? At the house of God. With us. To whom much is given, much is required. So that's one thing. And then, if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Stop for a second and think, wait a second, what is the gospel of God? Isn't that the good news? Absolutely. The gospel of God is the good news. What good news? I've already mentioned it this morning. It's the good news that although all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, although we all have sinned against God in many ways, God in his grace sent his Son to be the Savior for sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever, right? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the gospel. Acts 10:43, whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. But notice what Peter says. End of verse 17. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Obey. Remember Pharaoh? Obey. You ever see Ten Commandments? Ten Commandments, right? Who played the part of Pharaoh? No, Charlton Heston played the part of Moses. Yul Brynner played the part of Pharaoh, and he says, obey? What? Yes, Dan's predecessor. Obey? But Peter says there's an obedience to the gospel. So is the gospel a message to be obeyed? Absolutely. In Romans 1, Paul said his entire ministry as an apostle was aimed at one thing, to bring about the obedience to the faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Obedience. He says, well, if the time, the third thing to notice is that the time has come for judgment. In other words, judgment is at hand. And judgment begins at the house of God. And if it begins with the house of God first, what is going to be the end of those people in the house of God who are not obeying the gospel? So can there be people in the church who are not obeying the gospel? Yes. And judgment begins with them. Back to Psalm 50. The Spirit of God in His grace is warning the house of God that, number one, He will come and will not keep silent. And number two, judgment begins with us. It begins at the household of God. Number three, third thing that God is telling us here, and He's telling us so that we would be ready when He comes. And this arguably is the most important thing because it's the central part of the psalm and it's what the psalmist spends so much time on. Third thing, what matters to our God is not so much your material sacrifices as your spiritual ones. What matters to our God is not so much your material sacrifices as your spiritual ones, like giving of thanks, being faithful, trusting in Him, and living a holy life. Those are the four that He's going to address. What matters to God is not so much your material sacrifices as your spiritual ones, like specifically in this psalm, the giving of thanks, being faithful, trusting in God, and living a holy life. Notice what he says, beginning at verse 7. Hear, O my people, listen up, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. So God is not only the judge, He is a witness in the courtroom and a prosecuting attorney. Verse 8, I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. Why not? Because they're continually before me. I won't rebuke you for those things because you are bringing them in obedience to the command. But does God need your money? Does God need your bulls and your goats? Does He eat those things or drink those things? No. He's not telling the Jews you should stop bringing them right now because He did command those things. At the same time, He's saying, I'm looking upon the heart. And rightly did Isaiah prophesy of hypocrites. They worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Notice what he says. Verse 8, I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your fields. In other words, as if to make up for what you're lacking. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. If you're a rancher or a cattleman, or you know those who are, I'm sorry, all those cattle don't really belong to you. They belong to the Lord. He says so right here. They're mine. I know all the birds of the mountains. You remember Jesus said, not a sparrow falls to the earth apart from the Father's will. And the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, verse 12, I wouldn't tell you, for the whole world is mine and all its fullness, meaning everything belongs to me. So don't think that what I need is for you to give me money or for you to give me things or for you to give up material things for my sake. That's not what really matters most when it comes to the judgment. And by the way, just by way of analogy, could you imagine that you're a parent because God is a father, right? And imagine your children are disrespectful to you, but they do give you Christmas gifts. Now imagine. And you'd be like, you know, what matters to me is not that you give me a present at Christmas. What matters to me is that you would honor me. And that's what God is saying. Or imagine a husband, right, whose wife is unfaithful to him, but she does give him presents on his birthday. Or imagine a woman whose husband is unfaithful, but he does bring her roses, but he's cheating on her. I mean, wouldn't you be angry? Oh, God is saying, look, I'm not going to rebuke you for the things that you bring me of a material nature because you do bring those things. But that's not what I'm longing for. I'm longing for your heart. And notice specifically, verse 14. Did I skip 13? He says, will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? What's the answer? No. I'm not hungry. I'm not thirsty. I don't need your material things. But he also doesn't say don't stop bringing them, because God had commanded it. But what he does say is, verse 14, offer to God thanksgiving. Now, how many of you have ever heard a parent say to or concerning their children, how about showing a little gratitude? You ever heard that? I mean, I heard that when I was a kid. How about showing a little gratitude? Or have you ever heard a parent complain and say, they didn't even say thank you? I mean, we did this, and we did this, and we did this. They didn't even say thank you. God is saying, offer to God thanksgiving. There's a sacrifice I would be pleased with. Why don't you be thankful for all that I've done for you, for all that I am to you, for all that I'm doing now for you, and for all that I've promised I will do for you? God has people who profess to be his children, but they are, as one of my parents once said, a bunch of ingrates. They don't give him thanks in everything. But what is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you? In everything, give thanks. In everything. In every circumstance, in every situation, in every context, give thanks. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. That giving of thanks is one of the things that God is looking for. It's one of the things that matters most to him. Second, being faithful. Verse 14, he says, and pay your vows to the Most High. Now, where's that coming from? Well, Moses taught Israel back in Numbers chapter 30, saying this. He taught all the heads of household. I assume he gathered like all the fathers together. And he said, here is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Here's the thing. If a man makes a vow to the Lord, he shall not break his word. If you tell God you're going to do something, do it. If you tell God you're going to be something, be that. If you tell him you're going to be holy, if you tell him you're going to be obedient, then be that. Faithfulness to God mattered back in the Old Testament days. Does it matter today? You think faithfulness matters? Absolutely. When Jesus spoke to his disciples in Matthew 24 and 25 about the second coming, and he told the parable of the talents. You remember that? The parable of the talents. He was going away on a journey, and he left talents to his disciples, entrusted them to him. He told the story of when he comes back, and the one who received the five and went out and traded with the five and made five more, which, as I've taught before, I believe is talking about disciples. He was entrusted with five disciples, and with those disciples, he went out and made five more disciples. Okay? And if you want to generalize it, you can say he was trusted with blessings and he multiplied those blessings or something, but I think it's in the context of Matthew specific about disciples. He went out and made disciples for the Lord, and the Lord said, well done, good and faithful slave. And faithfulness matters in this life, and faithfulness matters in the judgment. And you might say, well, but this says that those people made a covenant. Like, this says pay your vows. Have we ever publicly made a statement that we would be faithful? Ah, baptism, Miss Randy. Good job, baptism. What is baptism? It is a public act of obedience in which you are professing your faith in Christ. But when you are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you are saying, this is the God I'm going to follow. It's an act of obedience. By the way, if you're somebody who does not believe in the importance of baptism, I am not saying baptism saves, because it doesn't. But if, in saying that, you think baptism is not important, Remember that Jesus Christ was baptized. Jesus Christ baptized others. Jesus Christ commanded baptism. Jesus Christ's disciples were baptized. Jesus Christ's disciples baptized others. And Jesus Christ's disciples commanded baptism. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38. Okay, so baptism is commanded by Christ. And when we were baptized, we publicly professed our faith in Christ, which was not to be a faith without any works, but a faith that says, I'm here to follow Jesus. Jesus said, follow me. And he also said to those who said they would follow him, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. What is God telling us here? He's telling us, A, he's coming, he's not going to keep silent about sin. B, he's going to start at the household of God. And C, what is important to him, what matters to God, is not so much your physical, material sacrifices, but your spiritual ones, like offering thanks to God, paying your vows, or being faithful to your commitment to him, and trusting in him. Verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. And it could be like this. Upon me call in the day of trouble. In other words, not upon somebody else. Don't run to the Egyptians. Don't run to the soothsayers. Don't run to the magicians. Don't run to those who say they can solve your spiritual soul problems. No, call on me in the day of trouble. And I'll deliver you and you'll glorify me, says the Lord. If you call on somebody else, then you're going to glorify that. Isn't this great? We used this solution. We got this money. We went to this doctor and praise this doctor. I'm not saying don't go to doctors. I'm saying call upon the Lord in the day of trouble. And he may guide you that you go to some specialist. I'm not against that. But don't exclude the Lord. Trust in him and ultimately give him the glory if he brings you through. And if you get a headache and it's really bad, and you take an ibuprofen, I would encourage you to pray, Lord, please help me. Help me with this headache. And he may use the ibuprofen. He might not. You might still have a headache or a backache. The Lord wants you to trust in him. And notice he says, call on me in the day of trouble. And he doesn't say in the day of what kind of trouble. So let me just ask you to ponder. If you run into financial trouble, has anyone ever run into that? You don't have to raise your hand. But do people run into financial trouble? What does he say? Call upon me, and I'll deliver you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. If you run into family trouble, marriage trouble, trouble with your kids, trouble with the folks, call upon me in the day of that family trouble. If you run into legal trouble, moral trouble, emotional trouble, physical trouble, spiritual trouble, occupational trouble, relational trouble, mental trouble. I don't think it matters what kind. What God wants is that you would put your trust in him. And how do you demonstrate that? Lord, you see the trouble I'm in. Help me. Even telling others, please pray for us. We're in trouble here. We need help. This is a way that we humble ourselves before God and show that he's real to us, that we trust in him. So what is he telling us? He's telling us he will come and he won't keep silent. He's telling us that his judgment will begin at the household of God. He's telling us that what matters to him is not so much our material physical sacrifices, but our spiritual ones, like offering of thanks, being faithful, trusting in him, and living a holy life. Look at the last verse of the psalm. Last verse of Psalm 50. He says, whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. What do you mean, order your conduct aright? Well, he's just talked about wickedness, and he's saying, those who abstain from these wicked activities and live a godly life, pursue holiness. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's what matters to God, is living a holy and a godly life. Fourth thing. There's one more thing that God is telling us here. so that we might be ready when he comes. And it's this. If you are in God's house and you are wicked, you had better repent or he will rip you to shreds. You think God can rip a man to shreds? Yeah. And it's not difficult. Do you think he wants to? He does not. Notice verse 16. But to the wicked, God says. Now, who's he talking about? He's going to let us know. What right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing that you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? Who's he talking about? He is not talking about the wicked out there in the world somewhere. He's talking about the wicked in his house who have heard the word of God. But if you were to see their lives, they're wicked. If you were to see their lives outside of the assembly, outside of the congregation, outside of the coming and praising God, they are wicked. If you were to see them in today's language, if you were to see them perhaps behind their computer on the internet, if you were to see them down at the bar, if you were to see them at work hanging out with the guys, if you were to see what God sees in their day-to-day life, if you were to see their thoughts on the big screen on the wall, you would be appalled. And to the wicked, i.e. those who are hypocrites, who are in the house of God, they know his word, but they live an ungodly life, he says, verse 16, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? In other words, how dare you? How dare you take my word in your mouth, claim to be one of mine, profess to know God, and yet by your works you deny me? Seeing that you hate instruction, which does not mean that they say they hate instruction. It just means that they despise God's word. They don't listen to it. And it's as if they throw God's word away and they go out and they do what they want. What does he have in mind specifically? Verse 18. When you saw a thief, you consented with him. You saw the guy walking out the back of Lowe's with a sink to give to his buddy. And you turned a blind eye. Look the other way. You saw your buddy at work stealing out of the cash register, or you saw someone cheating on their taxes, whatever, and you kind of, hey, I don't want to be a part of this. You consented. Instead of standing against their unrighteousness. Right? The Bible teaches us that we're supposed to stand up against the deeds of evil and oppose, which, yeah, you're going to suffer for that. God says, but you've become a friend of the world. And verse 18, you've been a partaker with adulterers. Now, there's a lot of ways to be a partaker with adulterers. One way is by committing adultery with them. Another is by partaking of forms of adultery. Jesus says, if you look upon a woman to lust for her in your heart, you've committed adultery. So one way is sitting with all the guys on the back of the pickup, the tailgate's down, and a beautiful woman walks by, and all the guys are like, woo, you know, they're hooting and hollering, and they're lusting after her, and you don't stand up there, hey, let that woman alone. What are you guys doing? No, you just join right in and you lust after, or you join into pornography, or you join into other forms of sexual immorality. To the wicked, God says, you're just joining in. You're not living a holy life. You're just like everybody else. Verse 19, you give your mouth to evil and your tongue joins in with, that's what frames means. You join in with deceit. In other words, you join in scamming people, deceiving people, lying, telling things that aren't true. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. It's like nobody's off limits. You'll talk evil about your own brother behind his back. And God says, you know, I see all this. Verse 21, these things you've done and I kept silent. I didn't punish you right away. And as a result of that, you thought that I was altogether like you. You thought that I, like you, don't really care about morality. You thought I don't really care about righteousness. You thought I don't really care about holiness. You probably thought that because I didn't judge it right away. And God says, not like you at all. God hates evil, right? The fear of the Lord is to blank evil. What's the word? Hate it. It means when you see it, you stand against it, even if they hate you for it. That's hard to do. I realize you can lose your relationship with your kids, with your friends, you can lose a relationship because you stand against evil. The alternative is to stand with it. And now you stand against God. Right? You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before you, which was a word used for laying out one after another all the indictments in a courtroom. I'm just going to lay them out indictment after indictment against you. What's he getting at? Verse 22. Consider this. Boy, there is the mercy of God. God does not say, I am going to rip you to shreds. I am going to tear you to pieces. He doesn't say that. He says, consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Could God tear a person to pieces? Absolutely. And if he did, could there be anyone to deliver? Absolutely not. But does he want to tear people to pieces? He does not. Ezekiel 18:23, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord? No. Listen again. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his wicked ways and live? No. Say to them, Ezekiel 33:11, as I live, says the Lord God, here's God swearing an oath, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why should you die, O house of Israel? And yet, you know what? I think and I fear there may be someone in here today, right now, someone in here who professes to know God, but by works denies him. I fear that. I fear there may be someone in here right now, sitting right around you, who professes to know God, but in their works, if you were to see their life, he denies them. And to that person, to the wicked, God says, repent lest I rip you to shreds. Verse 23, whoever offers praise glorifies me. Notice, whoever. That doesn't matter. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. But to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. To the one who repents of evil and lives before God by faith, lives out a godly life, to that one I'll show the salvation of God. What's God doing here? In his grace, he's warning. Why? Because he desires that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you. We thank you for your warnings. And I pray, dear God, if there is someone in this room right now, and I fear there may be, if there is someone in this room right now who is wicked, who professes to know you, but in the works they do day to day, they deny you, I pray, God, that you would be gracious and merciful and long-suffering, and that you might grant repentance unto your glory, lest you should tear them in pieces. God, I pray that you would help us to honor you by our lives, that we would be thankful, that we would be faithful, that we would be trusting and obedient to you. Help us, Father, to follow Christ by faith. It's in his name we pray. Amen.